Well, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me, if you would, please. And we don't need to reread the Lord's Prayer because we just sang it, right? But I want us to look there at Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be studying it together. And you know, in light of the song that we just sang in terms of singing the Lord's Prayer, I don't know if you noticed it, but did you notice that the intensity and the height picked up in that last phrase, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen." And you know, that's appropriate. Whoever wrote the music understood, at least in that respect, the flow of the Lord's Prayer, because here tonight we begin talking about the last central phrase in this prayer, and there really is the sense of culmination, and there really is the sense of exaltation, and there really is the sense of climax that's involved in this last statement. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. This is meant to be a climactic and an exciting statement, and we're going to talk about it tonight. Now, we've been studying the Lord's Prayer, and we've been learning how to pray as Jesus taught us. And you'll remember I've been telling you that the Lord's Prayer is a group of principles that God has put here for us that we need to follow when we pray. And of course, we're to say them in our own words. God never intended the Lord's Prayer to be repeated verbatim everywhere we went, but rather the principles of this prayer to be fleshed out in our own words. And I've given you five principles that Jesus gives us for prayer already, and tonight we've got the sixth and the last. Let me review them for you. Principle number one is the principle of recollection. Our Father, which art in heaven. That is, we need to begin praying every time we pray by reminding ourselves, by recollecting just who this God is that we're praying to. As we've said so many times, praying aright begins with seeing God aright. If you don't see God for who He is, you're not going to pray correctly. Number two, the principle number two is exaltation. That is, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. All three of these petitions deal with the exaltation of God, the lifting up of God, and the glory of God. And that's what the next thing we need to pray for. Once you get a vision of who our God is, it's totally inconceivable that the first thing you'd want to do is talk about yourself. No, you're going to want to talk about Him if you really see Him for who He is. And that's how Jesus tells us to pray. The third principle is the principle of supplication. Give us this day our daily bread. Now we begin speaking to Jesus and to our God about our needs, but would you notice it is not until we have had our perspective readjusted by the glory of God. Did you notice that? We've seen God for who He is. We worried about exalting God in our spirit. We've been consumed with that, and now we're ready to pray for ourselves, but now when we pray for ourselves, we do not simply go and say, God, give me what I want, but there's that praying for our own needs within the context of whatever brings God the most glory. Number four, confession. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we told you that this doesn't deal with salvation forgiveness. This deals with the daily cleansing from everyday sin that every one of us needs to deal with. These are disciples that are praying. They're already saved. But yet they still need to deal with that daily defilement that tends to come into every one of our lives. And it's very interesting, as we mentioned to you, that Jesus says here, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God will only clear the channel between you and Him. God will only restore beautiful fellowship between you and Him to the degree that you are willing to grant that same kind of forgiveness to your fellow man. God does no business with unforgiving spirits. And finally, last week we talked, number five, about the principle of protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we said that this was a two-part request. Lead us not into temptation is talking about leading us into situations that are over our head, leading us into situations where we would not be able to resist sin, and we would be swept away, even as David was with Bathsheba. And the first part of this prayer is saying, Lord, don't lead me into that kind of situation. Don't let me get into that kind of situation, God. The second part of that petition says, but deliver us from evil. This is dealing with the kinds of situations that we get in where we do have the ability with God's help to resist. And here we're asking God in those trials to help us face them without sinning. Now that brings us to the sixth and final principle of prayer. Let me review them. Recollection, exaltation, supplication, confession, protection. Number six, adoration, praise, worship. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Praise and adoration and worship is how the Lord's Prayer culminates. It closes with an affirmation of the greatness of God, a doxology, if you will. Doxology is a word that comes from two Greek words, meaning literally a word of praise, an exclamation of praise. And Jesus ends the Lord's Prayer with an exclamation of praise. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. It's meant to be a great expression of praise to God. And there's some great lessons in here that I want to share with you tonight. Let's talk first about the doxology itself. What exactly is being said here? Well, the doxology declares three things to be true of God. Number one, that thine is the kingdom. What this means is that God is the ruler of all the universe. It all belongs to Him. He has total authority over it all. Listen, there's a difference between a king over a kingdom who's just a figurehead and between God who owns the kingdom. Queen Elizabeth is a queen. She's over the kingdom, but she doesn't own it. But this is different. This doesn't say you're the king. This says thine is the kingdom. It belongs to God. It's His property. He's the sole owner of the kingdom. He's the supreme sovereign of every creature, every planet, every star, every heavenly host that exists. He owns it all. Thine is the kingdom. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell in it. It's all God's. And I love what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. He said, indeed, the heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord, and also the earth and all that's in it. This is God's property. He owns the whole shebang. And when we say thine is the kingdom, we are affirming that God doesn't just rule the kingdom, God owns it and owns every piece of it. It's His. And not only is thine the kingdom, but Jesus goes on to say thine is the kingdom and the power. God is the one who has infinite power. God is the one who has infinite might to do in His kingdom whatever He wants to do. His is the power, not some power, not a power, but the power, the only power there is above every other power in this kingdom. He's the Almighty God who has the power to do whatever He wants. Psalm 33, verse 8 and 9. Tell us about the Lord's creating the world. And I love what it says. It says, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Can you imagine that kind of power? What that's saying is God didn't have to lift one finger to make it happen. His power is so great, all He had to do is speak and it was done. My, that's power, friends. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus was talking and He said, for the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. God's not limited like we are. And I love Jeremiah chapter 32, where the Lord says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Well, that's great. What a great God. What's the answer to that question? The answer is no, there's not anything too hard for you, God. My dear friends, there is no power that can resist. There is no power that can withstand. There is no power in this universe that can oppose this God that Jesus is talking about. And there's no task that he can't handle. You can't come up with a task that our God can't handle. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Oh, this is great. It gets better as it goes along, doesn't it? What this is saying is that God has a majesty, and the majesty of God is so great, and the majesty of God is so wonderful that all the glory that this whole universe can muster belongs to him. That every bit of praise and every bit of adoration and every bit of worship and every bit of veneration that we as humans can muster, and that all the angels can muster, and that all the demons of hell can muster belong to God. And still, that doesn't even begin to touch the glory that he really is. And you know what? God is very jealous of his glory. Did you know that? It's his. It's exclusively his. It's totally his. And for God to share it with anyone, listen now, would be for God to cheapen what he is. There is nobody who is up to sharing his glory. That's why he says in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. For how long? Oh, forever. Forever. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's a long time, isn't it? And Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ, the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Is there any chance that God will ever lose these qualities? No way. Is there any chance that the kingdom at some point won't be his? No way. Is there any chance that at some point the power won't be his? No way. Is there any chance that at some point the glory won't be his? No way. It's his forever. And it always has been. And these are marvelous words, forever. Earthly kingdoms decay. Earthly power is fleeting. Earthly glory vanishes like a vapor, but Jehovah's kingdom and Jehovah's power and Jehovah's glory lasts forever. It'll never change. And the only thing that we can say to this is what Jesus told us to say. What did he tell us to say? He told us to say, Amen. And nothing else to say. What does Amen mean? It means so be it. May it be that way. Good. I'm in favor of that. That's what it means. And God declares these things to be true of himself. He declares to us what he is. And our task as the church is not to decide if God's right. Our task as the church is not to play with the words here and see if God really meant what he said. Our job as his church is to believe what he says about himself and to endorse it with all of our heart and to rejoice in it with all of our spirit and to proclaim it to everybody. And the only response to thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever that you and I can give is what? Amen. Amen. That's it. There's nothing else to say. There's nothing else to say. Now let me show you something else here. Would you look with me? It says in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now what's the next word? For, or because, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now that's an important word. You know what that word means? You know what that word tells us? It tells us that this doxology is the basis for the whole prayer. The reason the whole prayer hangs together is because this last statement is true. This is a word of great encouragement. You see, my dear friends, all that the Lord's Prayer tells us to pray is based upon one fact. And the fact that it's based on is that the one we're praying to owns the kingdom. And the one we're praying to has the power. And the one that we're praying to has the glory forever. That's why the prayer makes any sense. Because the kingdom is God's, because the power is God's, because the glory is God's, because of this we can pray with confidence. See, at the beginning, Jesus tells us that the Lord is our Father, that he loves us, that he wants to meet our needs, that he cares about our needs, and that's great. But you know what? If he doesn't have the power to pull it off, all the concerned people in the world aren't any good. And what really makes this prayer hang together is what Jesus says here at the end. Because here's why you can pray about your daily bread. Here's why you can pray about your forgiveness. Here's why you can pray about your temptation. Because you're praying to a God who owns the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that's why he's able to take care of your daily bread. And that's why he'll take care of forgiving your sin. And that's why he'll take care of your temptation, because he owns it all. And you know, as we begin to see God as the almighty being that he is, my, oh my, it will change your prayer life. It'll revolutionize your every prayer. Because now that you'll see that you're praying to the central figure of the universe. And now you'll see that you're praying to the one whose simple word can change the whole situation. In fact, for most of us, God wouldn't even need a word. A simple thought would be plenty for our problems, right? If God made the universe with a word, he can handle us with a thought, right? It's all it would take. And we become aware that we're praying to a God who holds in his hand the destiny of nations and the whole world, as well as us. And we're praying to a God who, my biggest problem is no sweat. You got that? It's no sweat. It's a little minor thing, really. It's no sweat to God. My, how that perspective will change your prayer life. And listen, the issue then in your prayers will become not can God do it, but simply does God want to? Because the idea that God can't do it, not even one of the above selections as far as Jesus is concerned. You know, I believe that there are a lot of Christians with a very puny view of God. Do you believe that? I believe there's a lot of Christians whose God is so little. And they're afraid to lay too much on him. They're afraid he just won't be able to handle it. I meet Christians like that all the time. A couple of years ago, it was around Christmas time. I don't think it wasn't Christmas, but it was in December. I had a message that God had given me that week that I really sensed that I needed to preach on that given Sunday. You know, I mean, it's kind of like an egg that had to be hatched. You know what I'm trying to say? And I really sensed in my spirit it had to be hatched that week. I can't tell you why I felt that way, but I really did. I don't feel that way about every message, but boy, I sure felt that way about that one. And you know what? On Saturday, this is a true story now. I'm not joshing you here. On Saturday, I watched the news, and it said there's this huge snowstorm coming in right over the mountain, and it's going to devastate the Washington area, and, you know, we're going to have all this snow. No. Now bear with me. I don't do this all the time. But I had this egg I felt had to be hatched. You know what I'm saying? And I really sensed the Spirit of God wanted this message given the next day. So I went in my office at my house and got on my knees and I said, all right, God, we need to talk about this now. Because I got this message that I believe you gave me, and I believe that in your plan it needs to be given tomorrow. So here's what I want, God. I want you to take that snowstorm, and I don't care what you do with it, but I don't want to come in near here. And I'm going to trust you to do that. Now, you think I'm crazy, don't you? I won't ask you to raise your hand if you think I'm crazy, but I know some of you guys think I'm crazy. You'd be surprised some of the stuff I pray for you guys. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I was on my knees for a while, and I really sensed God said to me, all right, Lon, I'm going to work out my will. You get up and go to bed. And I did. And I told my wife when I went upstairs, she said, you think we're going to have church tomorrow with all the snow? And I said, Brenda, it's not going to snow tomorrow. Friends, I want to tell you something. When I woke up in the morning, guess how much snow was on the ground? Zip. There wasn't one flake anywhere. And it never did snow. It never did snow. And I came in and delivered what I thought God had laid on my heart. And you know, that night I was watching the weatherman. And he said, you know, this is true. He said, I don't understand how this happened. That thing came right over the mountain, and it's just kind of like it just went the other direction. And he said, I really don't have slightest idea what happened. It's true. That is absolutely true. My wife will testify. That is absolutely true. Listen, we don't have a puny God. Can't God handle snowstorms? If he wants to, of course he can. He makes them. He can direct them. Sure he can. And I really believe that we need to be very careful. Now, if God had sent the snow, I would have been all right. I just would have assumed God wanted it to, and I could have dealt with that. But I wasn't going to be afraid to ask Him for what I felt was on my heart, because my God can do that if He wants to. And I don't believe as Christians that we need to be afraid to pray for what looks impossible. And I don't believe as a church that we need to worry about praying for what looks impossible, because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, right? And Jesus said the things that look impossible with men are possible with God, right? And the Lord said, is there anything too hard for me, right? So when we pray, we need to pray in light of what Jesus is telling us here. And I'm convinced there's a lot of Christians who simply don't. They have a puny view of God, who doesn't have the kingdom and doesn't have the power and doesn't have the glory. Or maybe He used to, but He doesn't have it anymore in their minds. And I say hogwash to that stuff. That's not the way Jesus told us to pray. I got one more thing I want to tell you and I'm done. And that is that there's a logical end to what Jesus is telling us. And the logical end of the fact that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, the logical end is that you and I as Christians need to become worshipers. This is a great God. If He's got the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, then I better be worshiping this God. I better be adoring and praising and fearing and standing in awe of this God. There needs to be wonder in my life about this God. And that needs to issue out of my life in praise and adoration and worship. Praise with my lips, praise with my songs, and the adoration of my heart. Praise by submitting my will to Him. Praise by giving my money to Him. Praise by obedience of my whole life to Him. Praise by a total sacrifice of everything I am. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us here, that God wants our praise, that our praise is important to God, because praise brings joy to God and it brings blessing to God, and that's why God made us. Would you flip over to the book of the Revelation with me, please, chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And it says in verse 8, and the four beasts each had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fell down before Him that sat on the throne and worshipped Him that lived forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they exist and were created. Now, if I read the Bible correctly, I read it to say that that's what these folks do all day long, every single day, night and day, and don't even stop. And if that's what heaven spends its time doing, then I want to tell you something. You and I who are planning to go to heaven need to fall into line with these folks a lot more than we do. And it says here that God created us for His pleasure. And I figure anything that's done in heaven is for God's maximum pleasure. Wouldn't that make good sense? And therefore, if my reasoning is correct, I understand that this kind of praise for God is what brings Him the greatest pleasure out of His creatures. God takes pleasure in our worship. And when we don't worship God, we rob Him of unbelievable joy. But you know what? We also rob ourselves of unbelievable joy in our struggles in life. You know, Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail. You know what they did, don't you? They sang hymns and they began to sing praises to God. And you know, I think about Paul there, in spite of his torn body, in spite of his heavy heart, he knew that if he would dare to lift his eyes off of his circumstances, and if he would dare to put his eyes upon Jesus, and if he would dare to begin praising God, he knew that God was going to work, didn't he? He knew that. And I want to say to you that the power of praise in our lives is unbelievable. It's astounding. It can lift up the heavy heart. It can soothe the hurting heart. It can give hope to the helpless heart. And beloved, sometimes when we're at our wit's end, when we're scared and anxious about life, when our whole world seems to be falling apart, when we're hurting so bad that we don't even know what to do next, In those times, I want to say to you, that's when we need to forget asking God for anything and just begin praising God that His kingdom's forever, that His glory's forever, that His power's forever. And into our life, God will in response flood the joy and the peace and the eternal perspective that we need so badly in those moments. Nothing so changes us, especially in the darkest moments of life, as praising God. My, I got so much to share with you. I'm going to go on for just a minute. I'll be done in just a minute. I want you to flip to Psalm 57. I'm almost finished. Psalm 57. And I want to show you David doing this very thing. Now here in Psalm 57, David is being chased around in the wilderness. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, you know what the wilderness looks like. The Judean wilderness is a wilderness. I mean, it's not a forest. It's not scrubland. I mean, it's nothing. It's terrible. And for 7 years, Saul chased him around. And it says here that this psalm was written after Saul had him holed up in the cave. Now look, verse 4. David says, "My soul is among the lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." It's David God. He's got trouble. What's his response? Look at verse 5. "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above the earth." How does he respond to trouble? He doesn't even pray about the men, does he? He praises God. Look at verse 6. "They prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit for me into the midst whereof they've themselves fallen." Now, he's got more trouble. What does he do here? Verse 7. "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." You know how David dealt with problems? He didn't pray about his problems. He praised God. Let me tell you why that's so important. Now listen, if you don't get anything else, get this. Praising God reattunes us to the one immovable object in the whole universe. You got that? Praising God reattaches us to the one constant object in the whole universe. And that's why it's so valuable. That's why it's so therapeutic. That's why it's so stabilizing and strengthening, because it reattaches your anchor to the only solid rock there is in the universe. And as Christians, we spend far too much time and energy focusing on our problems. Hear me now, focusing on our problems instead of focusing on Jesus. No wonder we're so miserable. It's true. If you notice, when you find yourself as a Christian getting real miserable, it's when you've got your eyes on your problems instead of on Jesus. And if I had your problems, I'd be miserable too. And you would if you had mine. You would if you had mine. Look, a victorious, joyous Christian experience comes from keeping a focus on Jesus. Amen? That's true, and you know it. And praising God is the tool that God's given us to switch that focus. How am I going to switch my focus off my problems? How am I going to get out of my problems? How am I going to get out of myself? There's only one tool God's given you, and that's to start reminding yourself of who He is and praising Him for who He is. And I want to say there's no way you can praise God and pout at the same time. It cannot be done. And beloved, may God help you to choose praising God, because the last thing we need is more pouting Christians. We got plenty of those folks. We need some folks who know how to praise God, keep their eyes on Him. Well, that's the message of Jesus' doxology. I got more to share, but I can't go on. Listen, what Jesus is trying to get us to see is that praise is an important part of prayer. And remember, listen now, remember, praise doesn't stop when you get off your knees. Listen to me now. Praise continues in how we live after we get off our knees. We praise God by being a conscientious, honest, dependable employee. You know that? We praise God by being ethical in our business dealings. We praise God by returning good to those who do us evil. We praise God by doing the best job of being a homemaker and a housewife we can possibly be. We praise God by ironing that shirt the best we can possibly iron it. It's true. We praise God by driving the speed limit. I got you, didn't I? We praise God by stopping on yellow instead of gunning it. Got you again. We praise God by returning it when the money when the cashier gives you too much. Yeah, you do. We praise God by telling the truth even when we know it's going to cost us something that we could save if we lied. We praise God by obeying our parents and obeying the other authorities that God put over us. See, all of this tells God that we love Him. All of this tells God that we want to worship Him for what He is because He's holy and righteous. And all of this tells God that we're more interested in pleasing Him than in doing what benefits us. That's all part of praise. Don't think it just stops with your words. It doesn't. In fact, this praise to God is just as important as speaking His praise, because if you speak His praise and you don't do these things, you'll end up dishonoring the God you're trying to praise. One last story and I'm done. Many of you know my wife and I, we just put a contract on a new home that we're moving. I told you about that a couple weeks ago. You want to hear an amazing thing? The home that we bought was under contract before we bought it. And 5 days before contract, the purchaser defaulted on the contract. Want to hear how he did it? He worked into his contract a provision, a contingency, that he'd have to sub-rent his apartment. And then he decided after he had done this and signed the contract that he didn't want to buy the house anymore. So what he did is his apartment, the fair rental value was $500 a month, so he advertised it for $1,200 a month. And when 5 days before settlement the house never sold, he claimed his loophole and got out of the contract, got all of his earnest money back. The sellers lost $7,600 in other commitments they had made planning to go to settlement. They say, that's awful. Oh, you haven't heard the worst part yet. When our real estate agent went in to present the contract to these people that we were offering them, he began going down through who we were and where we lived and our occupation, and he said, Pastor. And he said it was like silence. You could hear a pin drop all of a sudden. And he thought, well, I wonder if I said something wrong. So he said, is there anything wrong? And the husband said, if this guy's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with him. I won't sell him my house. I won't do business with him. I won't even negotiate with him. I don't want anything to do with him. You want to know why he said that? Because the other guy who had came in and had offered him this first contract had made a big point of witnessing to this man about him being a Christian and how much he loved Jesus and how Jesus was working in his life and about how they needed Jesus in their lives. Made a big point of that, and then turns around and pulls that stunt with the contract. We shake our heads, but you know what? There's a lot of Christians out there praising God with their mouth and ruining that praise with their lives. Don't you be like that, friend. If you're going to praise God, that's great, but you make sure you praise Him all the way, not just with your mouth, but you praise Him with your whole life. And God will honor your life, and God will use you. But remember, the praise doesn't stop when you get off your knees. It goes to work with you. It goes driving down the beltway with you. It goes into everything you do as a Christian. Praising God, that's what Jesus wants. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for being able this evening to lift up your holy name. And Lord, I want to thank you that you want us to praise you. And Lord, there's nothing that gives you more joy than to see us praising you as your children. But God, tonight, even though we affirm that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever with our words, oh God, I pray that you would make us as McLean Bible Church a people who praise you not only, Lord, with our mouth, but with our lives, with our business ethics, with our speed limits, with how we drive, with the way we keep home, with the kind of neighbor we are. Lord, in every aspect of our life, I pray you would make us praise-giving people. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight who's a Christian, who knows that there's something they've done that's brought dishonor to your name, that Lord, you would convict their heart tonight that that needs to be made right because your name's being dishonored through it. And Lord, I pray this week, as we go about our business, as the cashier maybe this week hands us too much money. Or maybe this week we have the opportunity to lie and get away with something, but to tell the truth would cost us some money, Lord, or cost us something. Or maybe we have the opportunity this week to cut a corner at work and really not do a good job, but nobody will find out. Oh God, I pray the Spirit of God at that moment would bring back to our mind that everything we do, whether it's our job or our driving, or even taking change from a cashier, is part of what it means to praise you. Lord, may we praise you and know that those who honor you, you will honor. That, Lord, we'll never do anything to our human loss, but that you don't give us back far more if we'll put you first. Oh, God, give us the heart this week to be a praise-giving people, not just with our words, but with every part of our lives. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.